Quickly, I will review what was on the screen last week and what was in the message last week. But we didn't get to point number three last week, and so that will be our focus this morning. But need to lead up to that just a little bit, if I might. And so I'll fly through this very quickly. Prosperity, success. God talks a lot about success and prosperity in His Word. And we will see those words used in Scripture this morning, as we did some last week. Very quickly, I want to fly through this. I give you Webster's dictionary, the condition of being successful, or especially economic well-being. That's what most people think of when they think of prosperity. Could I bother somebody to put the fan going up there? And I'm still going to have to take a jacket off. My wife said it's only because it's hot up here. The rest of you are freezing while I'm cooking. Webster's definition is condition of being successful, especially economic well-being. Sometimes we come to that by accident, but not very often. Most people succeed because they plan to succeed. Most people are successful because they work at it. And that goes for Christians as well as non-Christians. I want to remind you that Abraham was a very successful person. He was one of the richest people in his day in the whole world. Job was one of the richest people in his day in the world. There are many, many rich people in the Word of God. There are many successful people in the Word of God. But one thing they did was they worked at it. Now there's another component to that, as you all well know, and that is God chooses to bless some more than others. But still, God usually blesses you through your effort, and then He adds on His rewards along the way. It is God's plan and God's purpose for you and I to be successful Christians. That does not mean successful financially. That does not mean successful property-wise. But you better plan on being a successful Christian to succeed at the Christian life. And I find that over in Colossians chapter, what is it? Chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. That you might be found worthy, that you might be well-pleasing unto the Lord. God is going to bless you in measure to your spiritual life and spirituality. I gave you last week a definition by David Kistler that I got in an email earlier in the week last week, and I thought, wow, that fits. The word success there in Joshua 1:8 literally comes from the Hebrew term that means to be prudent, or a great synonym, to be wise. The definition of success from a biblical perspective is that which gives success is adherence to the Word of God. When we order our life according to the Word of God and do that, then the Bible calls that success. Now, many people are in a quest for prosperity, and I said you're not going to get there if you don't work at it. And that's true whether you're in the world or whether you're a Christian. Now, the world has a little problem because the love of money is the root of all evil. I didn't say money was. I said the love of money. Put God first in all things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, and it listed all the things that we are important to us, all these things will be added unto you. Secondly, some people desire fame. They want to be in the forefront. They want to be noticed. Now, part of that's our personality. And some of us have to fight that. But some of us are way out of whack when it comes to desiring fame, desiring prestige. And then I talked about this word covetousness. Desiring something that is not yours. Craving. Craving something that doesn't belong to you. And maybe God doesn't intend for you to have. And so the things that you think are important, you need to pray about. Does God really want you to have them? And then the wish for comfort, and I like this one, don't you? You want your home comfortable. You want comfortable furnishings. You want a nice looking place. You care about your clothes. You care about your automobile. You care about these things. It's hard to think about being a pastor in the days before an automobile. When if you wanted to go visit somebody, you had to first of all go catch the horse. And then you had to hitch him up to the buggy. And then you had to travel 2, 3, 4, 5 miles an hour over rough dirt roads until you got to the next farm or the next place. And think of the poor doctor. I remember years ago reading a book about a doctor up at Moosehead Lake in Maine. And what that gentleman had to go through to get to the various people that lived around the perimeter of that huge lake in Maine. And the little packet boat that he had to take to go across the lake. Just to go minister to somebody and to doctor somebody. And so we like comfort. We fight to get this comfortable in here. And I'll guarantee it, you got 120 people in here and we all disagree on what's comfortable. And just recognize that. If you get uncomfortable, you get up and turn the fan back off. But I'm getting comfortable up here in the pulpit right now. And you do what you have to do. And then the pride of life. That kind of goes along with this idea of the desire for fame, doesn't it? The pride of life. Satan said to Jesus in those three temptations, here, stand up here on the pinnacle of the temple and jump off. And your angels will catch you and they'll flutter you down to the earth and everybody will acclaim you. Jesus' answer to Satan was what? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We are to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And our life is to be under subjection to him. And then we talked last week about spiritual motivation. Spiritual motivation. Our goal is to bring glory and honor to God, is it not? And our second goal is something that we fail at so often, except we give good offerings and we expect the church to send it to missionaries, and that lets us off the hook. Because we support missions real good in this church, then we don't need to tell people about Jesus. We'll let the missionaries do it. Now, you would not say that out loud to me because you know I might bite your head off if you did. But I want you to honestly think down in your heart, what do you really feel about spreading the gospel? How do you spread the gospel in your life? How do you do it at school? How do you do it at work? How do you do it in your neighborhood? How do you do it in your family? How do we spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's a whole lot more than giving a good offering every Sunday for missions and for the church work and expecting the preachers to do it. Or maybe the deacons. Folks, they are not your solution to God's command. God tells each of us to spread the gospel. God tells each of us to spread the good news. God tells each of us to live the life that he has outlined here in the Word of God, both in the Old and the New Testaments. And then how about testing God? When's the last time you really tested God? I don't mean in a bad way. I mean in a biblical way. God says, prove me, try me, test me, see if I will not do amazing things. Now, we all know what Jeremiah 33:3 says. We jokingly say that's God's telephone number. When I was a kid, my phone number was 14R. 14R. That was our phone number. And then some wise people came along and said, well, we got so many more telephones in the world now, we got to come up with area codes. We got to come up with 10-digit phone numbers. And you younger people, that's all you've ever known. Us older people remember when you had to turn a crank and that got the attention of somebody downtown who said operator, and you told them what number you wanted, and they plugged in some wires on a switchboard and made you connections. And of course, they were always party lines, so all the neighbors could listen in on every conversation. I heard somebody say in this church they just got rid of their party line over on Gunungtown Road.
We still service on Verizon.
You still service party lines. He's a phone man. He knows. Oh, my goodness. Let's test God. Let's trust God. Let's ask God for things that are above and beyond what we can think. Oh, by the way, Jeremiah 33:3, I got off on the telephone bill. What does it say? It says, call unto me, this is God now, and I will show you, what's the next word? A third of you knew what it was. What's the next word, everybody? Great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Folks, prove God's faithfulness. Don't test him by sin. Test him by faith. Remember all the times that Jesus said to people, if you had faith, he usually said that when he was chiding who? The disciples, the 12. The 12. He was constantly trying to get them to believe and to trust and to exercise faith. Well, got kind of a mess there, don't I? Well, let's look at this today. I don't know why things shifted all around since I made the slide, but sometimes when it goes from one computer to a different computer, it shuffles things around. But this morning I want us to focus on the way of prosperity. And the first way to focus on that is through the meditation of the Word of God. Let's go back to our text. If you didn't know we had a text, it's Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. I didn't read it today. I did last week, so I'll use it again today. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous. Notice the then. The then tells you that the product is such and such after you do the required homework. What is the required homework? Read and meditate on the Word of God. That's the required homework. Then, as a result of, in other words, God will make your way prosperous, and then, as a result of that, you will have good success. Meditate upon God's Word. Now, back up a few pages into Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 46. And he said to them, set your heart on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. Now, you and I have never tried to memorize Exodus and Deuteronomy. Oh, and I left out Leviticus, didn't I? Those contain all the words of Moses as pertain to the law. 613 laws, doctrines, and commandments that you will find in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. 613 laws, doctrines, and commandments. Now, most of you know 10 of those. And we call those 10 what? The 10 commandments. They are not the 10 suggestions. They are not the 10 wishes. They are God's 10 commandments. And repeatedly, both in the Old and the New Testament, we are told to obey the commandments. Now, thankfully, you and I do not have to follow all 613 laws, doctrines, and commandments, because some of them pertain to diet. Now, if you were to follow them, even though you're not Jew, they are required of the Jews, but not of us Gentiles. Even though you were to do all of those things, you probably would be healthier than any of us are today. But I am very, very glad that I am allowed as a Christian to eat shrimp. I would like to eat lobster, but I can't afford those kind of meals. So shrimp is a more affordable solution to lobster. And because I wear dentures, I find it very hard to chew steak, though I like the taste of steak, and you do too. A good cheap cut of roast beef is wonderful, isn't it? And you are allowed to eat ham. Now, there's one condition in all of these things. Do you know what it is? It's found over in Timothy. If it is received with thanksgiving. It's right there in Timothy. You can read it. I think it's Timothy chapter 6. These things are all allowed to be eaten. Whatever your heart desires food-wise is okay if you know how to pray and give God thanks for it. And some of you have different dietary interests than some of the rest of us. And that's fine. If God is pleased with it, and you give thanks for it. Meditate upon God's word. Proverbs 4:26. Proverbs 4:26. That's right after Psalms. And depending on the kind of Bible you have, it's somewhere in the middle of your Bible, right? Proverbs 4:26. Ponder, by the way, it's the same word that's translated meditate in some other places. Ponder, meditate the path of your feet. Now, sometimes you can be looking at your feet and still fall down, like Brother Russ did. And let all your ways be established. Don't be a jerk. In other words, pay attention to what you're doing. Ponder the way of your feet. Some people take great delight in videotaping other people's stupidity and then putting it on Facebook or putting it on YouTube, and you can see people doing all kinds of stupid acts and the disastrous results that come from it. Think about what you're doing. Young people, don't do stupid stuff. You'll live a lot longer that way. Older people, don't do stupid stuff. You'll live a lot longer, and you'll be a whole lot more usable to the Lord. Be wise. Look at the tragedy yesterday or Friday on Route 81 because some guy was going way too fast, lost control, totally demolished a car, shortened it about halfway with himself in it. You know the disastrous results. We've all been on the highway doing about 5 miles an hour faster than the speed limit and then have somebody go by you 20 miles an hour faster than that, weaving in and out of traffic. And some of us have up the road found him over here or over there or up there. Don't do stupid stuff, God says. Meditate the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. There's so many verses there I would like to use, but I think probably I need to jump to the next one. The next one is down at the bottom, and it says obedience to God's word. Now, you can't obey God's word if you don't know God's word. So the only way to know God's word is to read God's word. And not only read God's word, but think about what you read and meditate upon it. Now, if you are not in a habit of reading through your Bible and you realize that might be a good thing to start, it's early enough in the year, grab one of those Bible reading schedules back there on the table or back yonder. I think they're back there by that door. And take it home and begin to read your Bible in a systematic way. Or you can just do it by guess. Read 4 pages every day. Read 3 pages in the Old Testament and 1 page in the New Testament. And before you know it, you will have read through the Bible. But as you read through the Bible, you're going to get bogged down in places. Not because of the genealogies. That's a bunch of nonsense. Every genealogy, God's got a blessing hidden in there. If you just take the time to read down, oh, look at this little nugget. That's where you find the prayer of Jabez in the middle of a boring genealogy. That's where you find out the things that we heard this morning in the Sunday school hour on the screen there as he was going through genealogies. And the lessons that we learned from the genealogy of Cain and the genealogy of Esau in comparison with the genealogy of Seth and the genealogy of Japheth. It's important. But what I'm saying, you get bogged down. Sometimes you get bogged down because you think, man, I got to think about this. And you begin to meditate upon it. And you kind of stop reading, and maybe you start using those little footnotes in your Bible or those little cross-references, and you go check out why such and such a verse is connected with whatever. So, 1 Kings chapter 22. You say, where's 1 Kings? Well, it's before Psalms. You found Psalms. Now you can go back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 15. Then he came to the king. And the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered and he said, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And you know what? That was not the truth. That was not the truth. And the king suspected that he was being lied to. Be careful who you take your wisdom from. Be careful whose wisdom you listen to. Be careful that you don't take the world's wisdom and think of it as God's wisdom. Double check in prayer. Now, there's a flip side to that, and that is a guy by the name of Gideon. God didn't send a messenger to Gideon. God came to Gideon right himself, and God himself said, Gideon, I want you to gather together an army, and I want you to go, and I want you to fight against the Midianites, and I will give you success. And Gideon said, man, I can't believe that this. So he said, if that's really what you want me to do, God, I'm going to lay a sheepskin out on the lawn tonight. And when I get up in the morning, I want that thing covered with dew, but I want all the grass around it to be as dry as a bone. God did it. Gideon still wasn't sure that he was going to obey God, and so he put another test before God. And he said, God, tonight I want you to put a dew on everything, except I want that sheepskin to be as dry as can be. And God did it. So he couldn't wheedle his way out of obeying God after all, could he? So he goes out and he calls for an army of Israel, and he gets about 10,000 people show up. God said, Gideon, way too many. Tell everybody that's afraid to go home. So most of his army disappeared. God said, Gideon, we got way too many people yet. Gideon's getting scared now. How's he going to go against this great army of the Midianites with a few thousand people? And then God says, I want you to have everybody go to the brook and take a drink. And I want you to watch. And everybody that picks up the water and drinks it out of their hand, I want them. But those that lean down and lap it up like a dog, send them home. Now, first of all, those that pick the water up could be doing what? Looking around. Being cautious, being careful. Those that stick their face in the water to get a drink, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not a military way to do things. Because you are not watching for the enemy in the bush. So Gideon ends up with 300 people. That is an impossibility against the great army of the Midianites. And I'm not telling you the rest of the story if you don't already know. First Chronicles, which follows after Second Kings. First Chronicles, chapter 22. Verse 11 and 13. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. These are the words of David, and he is speaking to his son Solomon. Verse 13. Then you will prosper. What am I focusing on here? The word prosper. Verse 11, verse 13. You will prosper if. See the condition that's thrown out here? And I can say to you, every one of you in this room today, you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes of the Lord your God. Now you say, now wait a minute, you just said we don't have to obey all 613 laws, doctrines, commandments, statutes that God gave to Israel. That's true. But the New Testament is full of commands from Jesus for us. If you did not know, my favorite chapter, you all know that now, is John 14. And in John 14, what did Jesus say? He tells us to obey his commands. Well, where do you get the commandments? You got to read the Gospels and the epistles. Look what he says in John 14. Verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Not that you may be glorified, but the Father will be glorified. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Commandments. Now, you go to 1 John, and we're not going to do that because we've run out of time, but you go to 1 John, and you'll learn some more about obeying the commandments, and you'll learn what the commandments are. But I got to rush through the last point, and here again, my computer is messed up. But in the home, what kind of prosperity do you have? What do you want? Well, first of all, you need to prosper in your home. And I wish we had time to look at those scriptures this morning. Malachi. Tell you what, I'm going to save this for next week, okay? But I'm not done yet, so go back with me to Proverbs 3. That's on the other side of Psalms from where you just were. Proverbs 3. Now, I know that many of you are going to quote to me verses 5 and 6. And that's wonderful if you can. And if you can't, shame on you. By now, you ought to have it memorized. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But look a little further. Verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions. How do we do that? And with the first fruits of your increase. That gives you a clue right there. So, or because of, or as a result of, your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. What's new wine? Crushed grapes, grape juice. Grape juice becomes alcoholic after a period of time. But the best tasting is not the alcohol. The best tasting is the fresh squeezed juice right out of the great big vats where they crushed out the grapes. What is God saying? God's saying, you honor me and I will bless you. You honor me and I will prosper you. You honor me and I will give you abundantly. But I also want you to know something. How do you do that? We call it tithing, don't we? First fruits. God gets off the top, folks. Now, you may argue whether it's a tithe of the net or a tithe of the gross. And you've heard me say many times, I learned a long time ago, you tithe off the top. You tithe off the gross. You tithe off that number before Uncle Sam and Uncle Cuomo took all of those deductions. You know what I'm talking about. Now, you say, well, do I need to tithe in my retirement? Because I tithed on that money once before I put it in the investments, before I sent it to the, did you? Didn't your investment increase? I'll tell you what, you cannot outgive God, folks. You cannot. You cheat God and you're coming up short every time. You give God what belongs to him and a little extra thrown in now and then, and you'll find out God's going to give it back to you. You give it to God by the shovelfuls, he gives it to you by the backhoe load. Amen. You give to God by the spoon, he'll give it to you by the tablespoon. You get the point? I got a lot more scripture here, but we got to run out of time. We're not done. I want you to prosper. Because when you prosper, God prospers. And when you prosper, God prospers you. Amen.